The reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, "Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets from long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. We have a new preacher here with us tonight. If you'd like to come up, that would be lovely. This is David Welch, and he's going to tell us who he is and what he does.
I am. Jesus sends you. Before I tell you who I am, I just want to start by saying that that's not a hypothetical theory. That is a reality for us here in Ashted today. Jesus sends you, and I believe in a God who actually might send you somewhere tonight. Sometimes our faith ends up a bit theoretical and a bit hypothetical, but we've just heard an amazing story about how God sends us from this little place to do stuff. Maybe it might be sending you back to school or work or college tomorrow, but maybe tonight God might start a journey that leads you across the globe to places that you can't yet imagine. And that's my prayer. So let's pray, and then I'll introduce myself. Lord, thank you that you're a God who's alive in our world and who speaks to us today. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak this evening, that you would move in our midst, and that we would leave here changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Thank you for your warm welcome, Avril. It's really good to be with you. My name is David. Normally on a Sunday night, I get called Dave because I'm leading my little youth group in Tongham. Tongham is where I live and worship, and it's not famous for very much other than the brewery. So if anyone ever says, "Oh, you're from Tongham, I know that place," normally the end of that sentence is, "I've been on the brewery tour." It's a little way from here, but I do recommend, obviously for over 18s only, I do recommend the brewery tour. It's very informative and educational. I've had to do it several times just to make sure that I know the details of the brewing process, of course. One of the other things you might want to know about me is that I'm the youth advisor for Guildford Diocese, which means I go around helping churches do better youth work. So I'm involved in the selection and appointment of youth workers. I work with volunteers and all that kind of thing. This time yesterday, I was at Woking Rugby Club, their clubhouse, because the other thing I enjoy doing with my 9-year-old is refereeing rugby matches. So I always say, I'm the one in the middle of the pitch who's trying not to cheat, other than the 30 grown men who are all on the pitch trying to cheat. Not too many punch-ups yesterday, you'll be pleased to know. I caught most of it, so we're all right. So we're in the midst of a little series here at Ashted. I was having a listen to some of your previous talks. A couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about Jesus being the one who heals. We took a little break for some vision work last week, which sounded great. And then we're back into our series today. So we're thinking about Jesus being the one who sends us. Or rather, maybe we're thinking about Jesus being the one who sends you. It's not about us collectively always. Sometimes it is about us as individuals. But when I think about Jesus sending people, what I'm immediately thinking of is my two children and the sending I do with them. I've got a 5-year-old and a 9-year-old. Particularly with the 5-year-old, I still do send him. Mainly, it's to go and sit on the step. Obviously, none of you have to do that. I'm hoping not anymore, anyway. But we have to go and sit on the step when we need some time to think. When we've had our time to think, we then get to apologise for whatever it is we do or admit our mistakes, and then we move on. Or perhaps when you're thinking about sending, you're thinking about the moments in the classroom where you get to sent out of the class. Has that ever happened to you? You get sent out of the class, you get to stand in the corridor. I'm having kind of flashbacks. Stand in the corridor, and then every teacher who walks past thinks it's a really good idea to pick on you. Do you get that? What do you think you're... What have you done, David?
Nothing. Wasn't my fault. He hit me.
Whatever our excuses are. We get to sent to standing outside the class. Or perhaps you think of what we see on TV when we have sport. In our rugby matches, I didn't have to do it yesterday, fortunately, but we get sent off. I can't be bothered with the paperwork, so I try not to give red cards. Occasionally I give a yellow card when I'm particularly disappointed. Of course, being rugby, I wouldn't ever send a player off myself directly. I'd have a word with the captain, and I'd say to the captain something like this: I warned you at the last breakdown. I said that if I saw one of your players doing this again, I was going to send them off. I saw your number 4 at that breakdown doing exactly that. No, I don't want to hear it. I'm talking, thank you. You are listening. So, you give me no choice but to send him a yellow card. And may I remind you that the rest of your players remain on a warning. And if any of them do it again, they're also going to get sent off for 10 minutes. Are you clear? Right. Tell your men. Sorry, that was my speech there. Did you enjoy it? You're feeling as though you're on the pitch. You're all going, okay, I'm very sorry. We're going to walk off. But this is the kind of thing when we think of sending, isn't it? There's a kind of a command, and I promise you, on my pitch, if I give you 10 minutes, you're going. We have no, you know, I'm not having any of that. You're going. You know, if you argue with me, I'll turn it into a red one. You know, we're not having any of that. And we kind of think of this when we think of Jesus sending it. We kind of think of Jesus saying, right, lads, come here. I've had just about enough of your larking around. Don't you know who I am? Go. And actually, in this passage, there is a little bit of a sense of that sometimes. Jesus is taking authority in this situation. He says, yes, I am Jesus, and I am sending you. He says this: go. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. And he gives them some very specific instructions about what to do. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you've got a spare couple of minutes, would you mind possibly, you know, popping down the road? Is that all right? Tell some people. He says, no, go. And when you go, don't take anything with you. Maybe Jesus' tone is more, you've got everything you need. You can go. Maybe there's an encouragement with it. Yes, really, you can do it. So can I just start off by saying my first thing is this. He sends you, he sends me, to do something really, really ordinary. Jesus starts by saying, go on a journey. This is really normal in the time that Jesus was around. Around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, going on journeys was what they did. You didn't catch the bus, you went on a walk. And it would take you a few days to get wherever you were going. Go on a journey, like you do all the time, says Jesus. If you read back in Luke, we see that Jesus has been on a tour. And this is just another leg of that journey. Sometimes Jesus sends you and I to do something really, really ordinary. Will you be kind to the people you meet at school tomorrow? Will you be amazingly caring of those in need? Will you give food to the hungry? The day I was preparing this sermon, God called me to do something ordinary. Someone rang me up, upset with the situation they found themselves in. The last few months, I've had quite a few of these phone calls. I think it's the time of year or something. Anyway, someone rang up, and do you know what God told me to do? Well, he told me to answer the phone. So my phone rang and I answered it. Hello, you all right? And then through the course of the next half an hour, this youth worker just wanted to tell me and wanted to have a good cry about the situation they found themselves in. I was called to make the occasional noise and things like that. God's called me to do something really, really ordinary. Well, for me, it was slightly unusual because I had to actually listen. But would you make an occasional noise that is supportive? I allowed them to cry, and I said, I don't mind you crying. It's okay. Sometimes God calls you to do something really, really normal. There was no angelic... I was in the Darson office, but I promise you, there was no angelic choir singing. There was no kind of voice saying, answer the phone. The bishop didn't send me an email reminding me of my vocation and my calling to minister to the lost and the broken. All that happened was my phone rang and I answered it. God called me to do something really ordinary. He said to me, would you preach the kingdom of God? Would you heal the sick? Because that's what it was. I preached the kingdom of God to this youth worker because I told him that it was okay. I told her that emotions are fine and tears are normal. I told her that the ordinary but good news of the kingdom of God was that it was okay and she didn't have to do anything to get God's approval. She didn't have to impress him. He didn't have to impress me. Was I healing the sick? Maybe I was. Maybe I wasn't. But I do know that by the end of the conversation, the youth worker felt better. God sends you in exactly the same way. Whoever you are, whatever you do, whatever you're doing, would you do it differently? Because God sends you. He is the one who makes all the difference to you and to them. Tell them the kingdom is here. We just need to look for it. So the first thing is that God sends you to do something really, really normal and ordinary. But at the same time, the other thing is he sends us to do something extraordinary. Have a look deeper into the passage. He does something else too. The amazing thing is that Jesus, he doesn't say go on a journey. He says share my work. Jesus says to these men, sadly it is only men in this passage, I apologise. But he says to these disciples, share my work. Share my vocation, says Jesus. Jesus' calling is to bring God's kingdom into the present. And look, this is exactly what he invites the disciples to do. Bring God's kingdom into the present. He sends them to do something extraordinary. And do you know what else he does? He gives them power in doing so. Something beyond their understanding. He's been doing this the last few chapters of Luke, and Luke constructs the story very carefully to see that Jesus is going out and healing the sick. He's just raised someone from the dead, and then he says to the disciples, you know that dead raising thing I did? That's your job now. Not figuratively, but literally. He says, that is the task that you're called to. Would you raise the dead, drive out demons, heal the sick? He shares his power with the disciples and sends them out to do the same. I'm kind of finding that a bit unbelievable, really. That's mad. At this point in the chapter, the disciples haven't even yet had the conversation with Jesus where they say, you're the Christ. The disciples are kind of still working out who Jesus is. And Jesus says, it's all right, guys. You're doing the same as me now. That is completely unbelievable. The miracle is not particularly that they went on the journey without clothing or spare food. Anyone can do that. Of course, you might end up cold and hungry, but anyone can go on a journey with no spare clothes, no food. The miracle is that Jesus shares his power with them. Go do something extraordinary, we live. So, in the everyday that you live, would you do something amazing? It could be as simple as bringing a step of healing for someone.
A fortnight ago, you were thinking about how Jesus heals and what that can look like for those who have poor mental health. Bringing healing is extraordinary. But it can begin with an offer of friendship. It can begin with an offer of time to someone. We're called to live a deeply ordinary life, but also an extraordinary one that makes no sense to people without faith. For us in our family, this comes out in some really odd ways occasionally. I don't know if you've ever had a five-year-old called Ben in your family. I've got one of those. And one of the things that Ben likes to do, he loves his routine at the moment. He's five, so this is what he does. And before we eat as a family, we always pray together. Ben likes to be in charge of prayer time in our family, mainly because he loves his food. And if he prays, it's short. So his prayer goes, "Dear God, thank you for everything. Amen." Literally at that speed. And that's fine. We're like, that's okay. But when we have visitors around our table, he does exactly the same thing. Now, you know, if my parents are there or Pam's parents are there, it's fine. But when we have friends from the school gate there, Ben holds his hands out and says, "I'm going to hold hands. We're going to pray. This is just what we do." And meanwhile, Pam and I are kind of crawling under the table going, "Oh, this is so embarrassing. Oh, we've got this mum here and she doesn't know what to do with ourselves." But it's a little reminder for Ben and for our non-Christian friends who eat with us that our daily bread comes from a God who provides our daily bread. It's a little reminder that all our food comes from God. In a bigger way, we are looking at junior schools a few years ago for our eldest. Now, in our village, we've got a little infant school that's lovely and cute, but there is no junior school. And so everyone has to go out of the village for junior school. Shock, horror. Now, of course, being Surrey, there's a preferred option for the junior school, shall we say. There's that one, and then there's that one. you're all now going, "Oh, yeah, we know the one." That, yeah, or not that one. You want that one. But from the age of reception, so from age four, there's this kind of anxiety that goes around the parents. The parents are all going, "Oh, there is little Johnny going to... should we move house so that we can be a bit closer, yeah? Or do we do this?" And the really interesting challenge as a parent in all that is that I believe in a God who provides for my every needs. And that's not just for the kind of stuff that I can predict. I earn money, I can get bread from the shop. When I say that God provides for my needs, that's for the stuff that I'm not certain of as well. So when it came to school time, Pam and I just said, "Well, you know, I believe in a God who provides. We'll write our things on our list. We'll pray. And, you know, God's in control. Not a problem." And the friends that we had who were not Christians just looked at us like we were insane. "You know, you mean you'd actually trust God? This is important. You know, your whole child's..." Because... And then they kind of take you aside, yeah? And they say, "Well, you know, if they don't get into that junior school, you do know which secondary school they might end up in. That one." And you're like, "Yeah. We are aware of the future. But I believe in a God who holds the future of the universe in his hands. And I believe in a God who knows and loves my children more than I do. Why would I not trust God for what I need for my children?" Now that is so countercultural in our village. People look at us like we are mad. But this is the life that's extraordinary that God causes you and I to lead. Now, you might have your own little examples from your early life, but this is kind of what's going on for me at the moment. The extraordinary life that God calls us to live is something that actually looks quite normal. We sing sometimes, don't we? "My hope is built on nothing less than exams and a savings plan." Do we sing that song? No, but we live that life, don't we? We live that life. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That's what we actually sing. Because God holds our future in our hands. We don't need to worry about schools because God binds that future to the future that we have in Christ. My future is held in the hands of a loving Saviour who rules the world. And my little bit of living a life extraordinary is to point to the fact that I don't need to worry. If I live or if I die, if I'm rich or if I'm poor, if I'm sick or if I'm healthy, God is God. Jesus is Lord, and it's okay. So, where's your rebellion against culture? Where's your bit of standing up to be counted? How are you doing something extraordinary? How are you preaching the kingdom of God? This is not preaching the kingdom of God, by the way, in what I mean. What I mean is, how are you talking about what you do to your friends? How are you doing your bit to heal the sick, to raise the dead, or to release the captive? Are you living a life unbound by chasing success, unbound from the fear of having no money, unbound from the chasing of power or the chasing of sex? Oh yes, freedom is not hypothetical. Freedom is now, and it's for you and for me today. This is what it is to be sent to the extraordinary. And do you know why I can say that? It's because it's not me doing the sending. It's Jesus doing the sending. Jesus sends us to the life ordinary, the everyday good news, if you will, but he also sends us to the life extraordinary, the nonsensical, the life that makes no sense. I studied engineering science at Oxford, and most of my colleagues from university left to go into management consultancy or working in industry, earning good sums of dosh. I tell people that I'm still doing my gap year. And 22 years later, my choices still don't make sense to my university friends. I went back to a Gaudi, and honestly, it's a conversation killer. You know, what are you doing now? I'm a youth worker. What? but you did engineering. This is good. I'm glad my life makes no sense to my non-Christian friends. Because our lives shouldn't make sense without an understanding of God, because it's Jesus who does the sending. If God calls me to this life, who am I to say no? How on earth can I say no to the God who calls me and sends me? And that richness of life is something you can only dream of if you only pursue what this world offers. Jesus does the sending. It's not my parents, thank goodness. It's not the vicar, even more better. It's not the bishop, and it's not even the queen. It's someone more important than all those people. It's Jesus, God, God's self. What difference does that make? Well, in verse 2, the way Luke constructs the story is interesting. Verse 2, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6, so they went out from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Duh. Of course he did. He sent them. So Luke, almost without comment, he doesn't say the disciples formed a committee meeting saying, now, do you think he was talking literally or do you think he was talking figuratively? Can I stay at home and think about this or should I actually... Ooh. No, Jesus is sent. 4 verses later, they go. Funnily enough, what happens? They heal the sick and the blind are made to see and the prisoners are set free. So, Jesus sends, they go, guess what? Jesus commands them and it happens. Sometimes I think we just take too long to justify ourselves. We're like the rich young man in a sense. We kind of try and wiggle out on a technicality. Jesus didn't really send me, did he? Sounds a bit like the snake in the Garden of Eden. Jesus didn't really mean that. So, I've got a whole story I was going to tell you about a mission I went off when I took nothing. I did exactly this for 2 weeks. It was great. The main point of the story was it was a disaster. Nothing really happened. So sometimes we try this stuff and actually not a lot happens. But that's okay. We are called, though, to not hold back. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a croupier in a casino. And we were discussing the poker players that you get. And one of the analogies you can get is you can be like one of those people who just drips their chips in one by one. That is not the life that God calls us to do. God calls us to say, you are all in. Put the lot on the table. Leave nothing out. We go all in because that is what Jesus wants. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. God invites us. He sends the disciples. He sends you. He sends me. He sends you. Ordinary, unremarkable, everyday us. So Jesus still sends. At the time, the powers that be take notice. Jesus sends the disciples, and only then Herod the Tetrarch takes notice. Jesus has been raising the dead and healing the sick for months. Herod is like, ah, crazy wacko. The disciples start to do it, and Herod takes notice. Don't get this Herod confused with his dad. Herod the Great is his dad, who is the one when Jesus is born. This is his son. But anyway, the first sign of interest from the political rulers since Jesus' birth happens when the disciples get it. Why? Because all of a sudden, this tetrarch says, these people have got something I need to fear. I beheaded John the Baptist, that should be the end of it. Hang on a minute, Jesus has now created 12 more problems for me. What happens if those 12 tell 12? We've got a problem. All of a sudden, Herod starts to see his power slipping away. I haven't solved the rebellion. I've killed the leader. That'll keep them quiet. But of course, we know in a few short chapters, Jesus himself will be killed. And we know what happens there. That doesn't end the story either. Jesus spent a lot of his ministry in the gospel sending people out. He sent the 12, he sent the 72, and his last words at the end of Matthew were to send the 11 remaining disciples. And 2,000 years later, he still sends people. He sends me and he sends you. He sends us to do the same stuff. Would you heal the sick? Would you preach the gospel? Would you bind up the brokenhearted? Would you proclaim the year of the Lord's favour? Would you proclaim freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, hope for the anxious, stability for those trapped in chaotic lives, freedom for the addict, good news for the poor, freedom from debt and slavery? He sends us to live a counter-cultural life based on the gospel of love and truth, not the gospel of exams and financial planning. He sends you to the farthest corners of society, to those on the margins who bring them hope and a future. Just as we heard about with Rihanna's phone earlier, sometimes that calling is about doing work globally. Sometimes that's about saying there are poor in our world that need care. But sometimes it's looking to our neighbour who is desperate and lonely and offering them a cup of tea. Today, God sends you, so go. Now, this is going to leave you all with a problem. And this problem is where I finish. Because the problem is this. Where is he sending you? The question isn't, is he sending you? The question is, where's he sending you? These words record what happens when Jesus begins to share his work and ministry. But that's not why Luke records them. I think he records them because he wanted the world to know the story and be left with the obvious question. Does he still send? And if he does, where's he sending you? Is he calling you back out of St. George's into this very ordinary life you live, but to live it in an extraordinary way? Or is he asking you to lead a very extraordinary life of faith and action? Where is he taking you? Some of you already know that answer, actually. You've been sitting there thinking, I know. Oh, man, I'm going to have to do it, aren't I? Yeah. Some of you are feeling that already, and that's great. Maybe you should ask someone to pray with you at the end of the service. But for some of you, there's a journey to go on of exploration to go, where are the deepest needs that I see that I want to feed? Where are the people that I want to serve? You know clearly where he wants to send you, or maybe you don't. Maybe you just need to thank God for that calling and go. Maybe, though, you need to pray and ask God where you're being sent. So there's an invitation for two groups of people. Those of you who know, but need some courage. Those of you who know, but are reluctant with that first step. Maybe there's a challenge for you to just tell someone where that thing is before you leave. Maybe that's all we need to do, just to name it. Just say, I'm thinking God might be calling me to do something next year with this people group. Maybe we just need to name it. But maybe you're feeling, oh yeah, there's something I want to do, but I'm not quite sure what it is. You've got an idea, but you're kind of not sure about it. Maybe that's for you too. And maybe you feel that you want to come and get prayed for around that. Maybe you need to pray for courage then, or maybe you need to pray for calling and direction. But of course, that isn't for tomorrow. That isn't for the future. That's for today. So let's grab our moment today to do it. Let's just pause for a moment, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, just as we read in Luke's account that the disciples think nothing of immediately following you, we pray that we too would be people of courage and people of faith. People who set out, preach the gospel, bring healing. Lord, that people in this place, in this village, and in this region would see you in a new way. And thank you that you share that joy with us. In Jesus' name, amen.